It's been a while since I've just preached on God's love for us, and I'm excited to get on this subject. I think it's a subject that has been in the body of Christ lately with a lot of emphasis. I've talked to a number of pastors who have been preaching a lot on identity and, the Father's love. And I think that because of the sin nature that we still battle, we have to crucify that sin nature. It has been crucified, but we got to make sure that we keep our faith thumb on that reality. The old man is crucified. And because how many of you had sin after being a believer pop up in your life? And, you know, with sin comes what? Well, death follows sin. Wherever sin is, death is right behind. It's going to kill something in your life. Love for God, a relationship, something. Sin eventually, death follows sin. It's on the same train. And, but also for the believer, before maybe even death hits, sin brings condemnation. And sin brings fear. What did Adam and Eve do after they sinned? They hid from God, okay? And so it's a really, sin is a horrible thing in a believer's life. It will rob the believer of a relationship, of intimacy. It will keep that person hiding from God and eventually backslide out of church. And so, for that reason alone, a lot of believers struggle in their walk. They don't know the word very well. They struggle with how to appropriate forgiveness. Is God even going to forgive me? No matter, they can see the sacrifice of Jesus for them on the cross, but somehow the devil begins to lie to them that they're not loved by God now because they've sinned. Parents, how many parents we have in here? When your child did something they weren't supposed to do, did you hate them? No, you didn't hate them. You were grieved for them. Your love was going out for them. You wanted them to do that which is right, not wrong. And it wasn't hatred of your own children. And so we have to understand that the love of God for us is a Father who is love. God is love. The love of a Father is on you and me constantly, whether we've been good or bad. Okay? And so, just in the area of your walk, if just we're talking about sin, if sin is in your life or it breaks out in your life, are you convinced of the love of God for your life? Are you convinced of the love of God for your life? Because I've seen a lack of that in people's lives leading to backsliding, leading to fear upon fear. Instead of faith to faith, they go from fear to more fear, to terror, to judgment, to hiding from God, and not enjoying their walk at all or their fellowship with believers. So Romans 8, if you would go there to Romans 8, we're going to read in Romans 8, then 1 Corinthians 4 today. Now, I covered all the great love scriptures in the New Testament yesterday and today. And there is so much on the love of God for us. It is a divine romance. Okay? God loves you and me. And we're going to maybe talk about how did he show that love. But I want to just jump into Romans 8. About verse 28, and we're going to read the end of the chapter, and then we'll go over to 1 John 4. Before I read Romans 8, as you go there, one of my favorite Old Testament scriptures on the love of God is Jeremiah 31:3. It says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, and that word is hased, it's that covenant love. Therefore, with covenant love, I've drawn you to me. That covenant love that works in three distinct spheres. Provision, protection, and purpose. God is always working in your life like gravity. It's on you right now. This law of gravity, where the law of God's love, His covenant love, never leaves you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. That means not only is He going to love you forever, but He's always loved you. And this is an amazing thing about the love of God. I say this. What is the most eternal thing there is? Is God. And I also would add you, because you have always been in the heart of God. There's never been a moment that God has not known everything. Is there ever been time in God's existence, which never had a beginning, He's eternal, that God has not known everything? Because He's omniscient. He knows every fact, figure, dot, tittle. He knows every ant on every hill. I mean, God knows it all. Did He know you before He made the earth? It says that He planned for your life before He prepared the earth. Okay? How far back did God think of you by name and know your face and know your heart? How far back in eternity, or did God know you before He made time? Yes, because God has forever carried you in the womb. William Gurnall said, He who has carried you in the womb of His eternal purposes, will He now be frustrated with you just a few steps from glory? And He's talking about the enemy attacking your life. He said, no. He who shed His own Son's blood to purchase you, will He not now spend all His power to keep you? I want to say this again. God has carried us in the womb of His eternal purpose. And that womb of eternal purpose does not, it is as ancient as the Ancient of Days. Meaning this, that God, there's never been a moment in God's existence that He has not been in love with you. You have to grasp this. Because along life's way, there's bumps and curves and difficulties, and we're not always what we're supposed to be and hit that standard of righteousness. And the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what he wants to steal more than anything from you is love of God out of your life. And he wants you to live in fear. And he wants you to live in bondage to the past. He wants you to live somehow dwarfed by your own Adamic mistakes. But I want to tell you today that you, the Bible says, are complete in Christ. You're a new man. You're a new creation. The love of God took you out of this old world and put you into Christ as a new creation. And that's all His love. Amy, that's great news today. I mean, a knucklehead like me, I got good news. Okay, so Romans 8, verse 28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God today? To those who are called according to His purpose. For whom... Well, I need to say something on verse 28. When we're talking about God loving us, there's times when it doesn't look like He's loving us. Am I right? How many of you have wondered where God went? Did you ever wonder why your prayers aren't getting ready answers? And the devil will tell you because, you know, you got unbelief or you got sin. We don't always know why God waits to when He waits to deliver. But He will deliver. One way or the other, God's got a plan of blessing over my life. And when you are attacked by the devil, whether it's spiritual warfare or whether it's your immaturity that brought you into trouble or your sin nature, one of the two, it's either going to be the devil or yourself. And I could add the world. The world, the Bible separates Satan and the world and self as enemies, okay? So it's going to come from one of those three things. On that day when it gets dark in your life because of one of those three things, how are you going to respond? For example, if it gets really cloudy and stormy and, you know, you can't see the sun, did the sun ever move? I mean, relative. We know we're moving around the sun. Not wanting to get scientific here. I'm just, you know, in the way we see things, it looks like the sun's moving, but it's still there, right? The sun is still there. But you have momentary clouds that have come in, temporary situations that have come into your life. Listen to this. For just a day with clouds, but maybe it's a circumstance. And how foolish would it for me to give up into despair when I saw clouds outside, natural clouds outside, blocking the sun from my view, for me to tell people around me the sun is gone? It's still there. I know it's there, even though I cannot see it, and a momentary circumstance has blocked the view of the sun to me and the full impact of its heat and light to me, because that circumstance of clouds is real. I mean, the devil is not a fabrication of our imagination. He's a real enemy, and he does cause real water to turn into waves to smack your boat. He is that invisible wind that stirs up a mess of real circumstances that will attack your life. Will you become a soup sandwich because you can't see the sun for just a day? The clouds come in, and what happens? They move out, and the sun's right there again. And that's what I want to tell you, is that if we can be focused on not the circumstance, but the love of God, God makes all things work together for our good. It doesn't matter. Those circumstances are going to help us in the long run. Do you know what God's standard of what he can, how far down in the dirt God can use dirt to make it praise him? Do you know Psalm says that God will make the wrath of man praise him? What's worse than the wrath of man? Is there anything uglier than the wrath of man? No. When I look at the anger and the hatred and the wrath of man, carnal man, there's nothing that God says, I'm going to even make the wrath of man praise me. Meaning this, that God can take everything that's happening in your life, and in that, you know, ashes of that thing of destruction that Satan sent into your life, God will build a monument to his own glory and grace, and you will be able to stand even higher and praise the grace of God and the love of God, that because it's in those moments that you find out that God didn't leave you, that he came to you, he rescued you, he delivered you. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the God who has delivered us is delivering us, and I am persuaded he will yet deliver us. Let me ask you again, are you convinced of the love of God in your life? How convinced are you? Are you convinced of the love of God to such a degree that you're not going to be terrorized by a circumstance? You're not going to be fearful. You're not going to be afraid. You're not going to be get mad at God and stop coming to church. You're not going to fall apart because of a circumstance that says to you, God took off. The sun is no longer shining in your life. I can't tell you how many thousands of believers over the years, unfortunately, that we have met, that their relationship with God was only as good as whether or not they had bread to eat that day. If there was a circumstance in their life, they forgot the love of God. The circumstance spoke to them more than God's love. And it wasn't the fact that they were just getting mad at God. The devil has lied to most of these brothers and sisters and said, you're not worthy. You don't deserve God's blessing. You're not a real believer, or you're not this, or you're not this. Some of you sitting here today got saved multiple times because you felt like the way you were living, you'd lost your salvation. You didn't lose your salvation. You have to go get clean. When you get dirty, do you stop being a person? What do when you get dirty? You take a shower. You wash off. You don't see, when your car window gets hit by, you know, a bird, what do? Do you go get a new windshield? Oh my gosh, bird hit my car, I gotta go get a new windshield. No, you wash it. Lift your hands. Let's thank God that we're washed in the blood. We're washed in the blood. Let that joy come to you right now. How many of you are so thanking God that he doesn't remember your sins? Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, their sins I will remember no more. So the blood can wash and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because God is faithful. Jesus is still the propitiation for the sins of the world. And all we have to do is appropriate the blessing of the promise of His blood. But if you're not convinced of the love of God, you'll forget those promises and leave the Bible and just self-medicate. You know how many Christians I know self-medicate instead of going to the Word of God? Really, almost all sin is related to self-medication. If you really want to take a look, it's somewhere soothing your flesh. And then addictions come in from that. Don't turn to the world. Don't turn to flesh. Turn to God and let Him be your joy. Psalm 16 says that Psalmist David said, I have an exceeding, a wonderful inheritance. The lines have fallen to me in great places. I mean, that's talking about that David could walk the boundaries of his inheritance. And he said, this is great. You ever like the movie, was it the Ponderosa or with Hoss and Bonanza? Don't you love the name Bonanza? How many of you already do you love the name Bonanza? I mean, that incredible word, Bonanza. I got a Bonanza. The Ponderosa was a Bonanza, you know. What's the word cornucopia? At Thanksgiving, there's a horn of plenty called the cornucopia. And you look at it and you say, that's plenty. Just looking at the picture, you say, that's abundance. That's plenty. Well, when you look at a cornucopia, you can say, that's me. When you go, to the Ponderosa, which actually I think exists somewhere in California. Nevada. Well, we'll give Nevada some blessings, I guess. California's got so many. The Golden State, everywhere you go. But think about your inheritance today. Does God not love you to give you everything? You know, He doesn't say that to just the Davids and the Abrahams and the Pauls and the Peters. He says, I've blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Can you imagine, and there are parents that do this, that they've got some, you know, incredibly great kids and then some not so great kids. And we've seen favoritism and what it does to children. It destroys, when a child sees that their father or mother has a favorite, hatred comes into that child's heart. Yes. I've seen it. Hatred. Because they were rejected. They're not as good. And it's an ugly thing that the devil does through the carnal man that we would pick and choose. But God doesn't have a favorite child. He loves His children. And I'm His child. And the more you can be convinced of the love of God the Father for you, the more you're going to be free to love people. When I forget how much the Father loves me, then I find things rising up in my spirit like jealousy. How many of you ever thought you'd never be jealous and you found out you found jealousy in you? Come on, you guys. I know it's in there. It's in there. Every sin is sitting in the fallen DNA of your flesh. You give it the right circumstance, it'll sprout. Those seeds of that sin nature in the right circumstance, it will sprout up. And you'll be shocked at what you discover the old man can do through you. I'm going to get real quiet for a second, let you think about that. So, the love of God is what I'm talking about. And I'm just kind of meandering a little bit right now as I'm going to drop down into pounding away on these set scriptures in Romans and 1 Corinthians or 1 John 4. But are you convinced of God's love for you today? Are you 100% enjoying the love of God in your life? And no matter how dark the circumstance, the love of God is on your life. You know He loves you. Amy, we were talking today how sometimes, you know, the most successful, happy, energetic, fruitful people, Christians, are those that keep God as an anchor on everything they do, that their life revolves around God. But in the church, we've seen in periods in my own life, if I'm going to be honest, everything revolved around me. I began to create my own, I began to be basically God in my life, you know. Meaning this, that no longer was every day thinking about how to love God and please God and obey God and work for God. Now I was caught up in me. Me, 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 me. And the world began to revolve around me. To the degree that your world revolves around you, you'll bring misery to you. You will bring sorrow into your life to the degree, and you will bring dissatisfaction, and you will bring unhappiness, and you will bring discontentment, and you will bring confusion. But the strongest, happiest, healthy people are those who have been baptized in the love of God, where a fresh dose of God's love has been shed abroad, poured into you by the Holy Ghost. God's love is possessing you, not self. Self is selfish and will drive people from you. Selfish people use people like they do toothpaste. I'm just going to squeeze another person for more because I'm focused on me and I don't ever get enough. And you begin to look at your life in terms of, well, that's not fair, or I didn't get enough, or they didn't acknowledge me. When Jesus died for you, gave you eternal life, wrote your name in the book of life, probably wrote it in there at the very beginning. He had loved you so much that he put your name in ahead of time, before you were born. That's the love of God. He's crazy about you that he would even put your name in the book of life before you were born. To be free in the love of God is to be free from self. To be absolutely care two whits about your enemy. I remember being a little guy. There was a time I didn't understand my dad when I was. I remember he was a really tough disciplinarian. I mean, I got whipped so many times, but I had a twin brother that got me in trouble. He was always getting me in trouble. You know, Mark got me in trouble every day. So I blame Mark for all my spankings, and he blamed me. We'd be sitting there waiting for the spanking under our breath, pointing, "It's your fault." We're both were just as guilty, you know. But I remember finding out my dad was a railroader. He'd be gone for a week at a time or 2 weeks, sometimes 10 days. They call it deadheading or something in the railroad business. And I remember maybe 5 or 6, and I found out dad's gone for like 10 days. Woohoo! Party is on. You know, I would even pray to God, "Oh God, have my father not here. Have dad gone." I wouldn't say father, dad. You know, had dad gone. Well, the reason why I didn't want dad around, because I was in trouble all the time. And if he's not here, mom is going to, maybe I'll get in a little bit of trouble, but mom's not going to handle me like dad. You know, I'm going to get a little bit from mom, but I'm going to really get disciplined from dad. And so in the early years growing up, I didn't really like my dad. I didn't, you know, like him at times. But I guess it was maybe, I began to realize at 6 or 7, my dad was kind of a cool guy. You know, I remember the first fun time I had with my dad. I was about 4 or 5 years old. And he took my twin brother and I for a walk in the woods looking for leprechauns and mushrooms. And this was, and we grew up on a creek and we had some really cool woods. I mean, you can get into the woods and get lost in our woods. And it's a little guy. And I remember that, but all of a sudden there was no fear of being in the woods because dad was with me. I was in the woods. I'd heard about the woods. I was never allowed to go into the woods on the threat of the worst spanking I ever had in my life if we were ever to go into those woods. And now I'm actually walking in the woods with my dad. These woods didn't seem too frightening. I remember when we were 10 years old, that was the first time that we were allowed to spend the night in the woods camping. But only with under the direction of my older brother, 4 years older, who was going to spend the night with us in the woods. So we went into the woods camping and picked a spot to set up camp. And we set up camp, and then my older brother said, "I'm going to be back in a few hours." What? We just get notified of this possibility that my twin brother and I are now in the woods spending the night. We're 9 or 10 years old. Do you know that there was a pack of wild hogs all night just around, just there? We could hear them all night. We knew we were close to the United States Penitentiary. We were probably not even a half a mile from the fence. And we laid awake all night. If you ever see The Great Outdoors, remember those two twins, girls, in the morning, their eyes were wide open? That was actually, Pete came back. He'd been out partying all night, came back. And Pete was 14, so he couldn't do what he just did, but because he lied and, you know, he left us to be devoured by wild hogs and prisoners. And you know how many bad thoughts I thought in that, you know, 10 hours? I mean, we got under the tent at like 9 p.m. at night, never came out till the next day. Just froze. Because we were terrified by our circumstance. We were afraid of this woods that we grew up hearing you don't go in by yourself, you know. And now we're in it by ourselves. But a few times my dad would take us in there, and what safety I felt. And I began to understand my dad loved me. I remember that as I began to love my dad, I got in a fight with my twin brother over our father. We got in a fight whose dad was faster. And it went to blows. We actually was rolling around slugging each other. Whose dad was faster? I mean, now you know you're actually starting to love your dad when you fight your twin brother over the same dad. Whose dad is faster? So you know, some of you didn't have a good dad. I had my dad still to this day, my hero. I mean, I saw a man with many imperfections, but I saw my father love his kids. And I remember as I began to grow older and I was now, a believer, that my dad would gather everybody in the family around in a circle and he'd say, let's hold hands. And we have 8 kids, okay? And I think Tom was now, the oldest was now in California, but back, we're living in Indiana on a farm there. Yeah, that's what my dad, you can thank my dad for holding hands. But as we held hands, my dad would begin to cry. And he'd say these words, I'm the richest man alive. I have 8 kids that love themselves and their mother. I'm the richest man alive. He would actually, in this circle, and he began to sob, and you know he couldn't get his words out. And he'd have me pray every time the prayer for the family blessing. And so I had that role model of a father that loved his kids. And then when I came to Christ, I began, you know, some of you have had a horrible father. Some of you, if you know, that has not been a good part of your life growing up as a kid. But I'm telling you, God is infinitely better than Alfred Thomas Storr, my dad. My dad was an alcoholic. He had been bankrupt twice. He had been a street fighter. His nose was hanging over here most of the time. My father was not a good, perfect man in the sense of dotting the I, crossing to doing everything right. But he came up out of the ashes of failure. And because I believe of love of his wife and his children, and then that turned into a love for Jesus Christ, that my dad modeled for me what a good dad is. This morning, are you convinced of the love of God the Father for you? He's a good Father. He has nothing but good things for you. And when the sun isn't shining, know that it didn't move. It's only a circumstance that you're going to be able to see the love of God through in even a better way. I'm not one of these guys that say, you know, God sent that circumstance so you can have a fuller expression of God's love. No, listen, if you're living on earth, you know, there's all kinds of sayings I could use right now. A lot of them are kind of crude. But what I'm trying to say is, you know, hell is not going to stand on the sidelines and let the apple of God's eye walk by it. Hell hates you and is going to mess with you every second of your life. Hell is absolutely after you. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we're not people that need to to get saved day after day after day that, you know, that somehow I broke covenant with God and I'm no longer saved. Even those that don't live for Him, that belong to Him, those who build their life with wood, hay, and stubble, all their works will be burned up, but they will be saved as by fire. You don't want to be, you know, in the family of God and still have to be saved, losing everything except your own soul. And so Romans 8, let's get into it. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew. See, God knew you before the world. He knew you from the beginning, which for God never began. So He's always known you. You've always been loved. There's never been a second of God's existence that He hasn't loved you. You've been loved a long time, guys. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. Now, God has carried you in the womb of His eternal purpose. He's had this dream that you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I want you to know today with certainty that you are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. How many of you are sick of the earthy man? Even as you have borne the image of the earthy man, the man from earth, the Adamic man, even now you're going to bear the image of the heavenly man. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren, many brothers and sisters. Among a band of brothers. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Those of you that study or struggle with rejection, you got to know God called you to this. By name, He knew you by name. He picked you out. He said, you're mine. These He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. That's talking about me. What a future I've got. There's a little bit of the glory of God on me right now, but one day the very glory of who Jesus is going to radiate from Matt's store. I won't be a knucklehead. I'll be so Christ-like that you might not be able to tell the difference between Jesus and me. Do you not think that's the Father's heart? I'm not saying that I'll ever get to the exact replication of Jesus Christ completely. In the ages, eons, eternities to come, He will continue to show forth more of Christ in and through me. But you're not going to be bound by the mush in your head now, or your immature spirit man that easily gets pushed, flicked off the throne. You're going to be immovable, as Amy said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You're going to become Christ-like, rooted and grounded in love, strong in faith, all the fruit of the Spirit emanating from you, to where because somebody's on fire, you don't get lit up. I remember somebody telling me once, a pastor told me, Matt, don't let another man's fire burn you. Idiots are everywhere. And they're mad about everything or something that doesn't matter. You know, why lose your joy over somebody who's having a bad day at a cash register? The cop and attitude. So what, man? My name's written in the book of life. I got a good day. Amy, is that right? You know, so we all have tough days, and I'm not saying that we're robots and, you know, you just, God loves me, everything's cool no matter what. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that God's love is greater than everything else. Are you convinced of that love? Are you convinced of the love of God for you, no matter whether you were good or bad? Whether or not life today is good or whether you're struggling. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be independent of circumstances, to be abased and abound, to suffer lack or be full. Sometimes, you know, and then some of us are Job's friends. When you see a Christian brother suffering lack, don't tell them it's just sin in their life. It might be ignorance in their life. Or it might be somebody. Do you think Uriah, when he was killed at the walls of that place, when David gave the command from Joab to pull back and let Uriah die because of David sleeping with his wife, Bathsheba? David was murdering that guy. That guy was righteous as righteous could be, and he died at the walls, along with other men, by the way. There were other men, probably under around 20, that died on that wall that day to cover up David's sin. Uriah didn't deserve what he got. And so God's going to work all that stuff out. But don't judge people because there's a time in their life that they're pancake. Get under them and help them, encourage them, bless them. Give them words of life. Give them a promise of God to get up. You don't know why they're the way they are. And, you know, you'll be happier if you stop judging people and love them. Because God is the judge. Paul said, I don't judge anything. Paul said in Romans, I don't even judge myself. That doesn't make me right because God's my judge. One day he's going to judge everything, and me included. But let's stop the judging. Let's stop the evil surmising in our heart. We look at circumstance and we think we know. Jesus said, don't judge by appearance. Judge according to righteous judgment. And that means that when you're not walking in the love of God, 1 John 2 says that when you walk in love, you got light. But when you step out of love, you stumble in a darkness you don't even know. And this is what is really irritating. I've seen it in my life and I really don't like it in your life. Okay? Is that when I see a believer that I know they're not really established in the love of God, throwing around judgments all over the place, an opinion here, an opinion here, this or that. And you can see that they're struggling in their walk, they're not praying, they're not really reading the Word, and they got an opinion on everything. That's pride, and that pride is going to slug you. So stay humble, stay sweet, stay in the love of God. I don't want to judge people. You don't want to judge people. Because when you start judging people, you know what's attached to that kind of judgment? Gossip. There's all kinds of things that your mouth will begin to say that it shouldn't say and love would never say because you allowed yourself to start judging. Lift your hands. Amy, let's get in here today. Let's thank God that we're not judges. We're saviors. Anyone can judge, but can you save? I'm going to say it again. Anyone can judge, but can you save? So, he predestined us, justified us, called us, justified us, glorified us. What then shall we say to these things? Verse 31. What do you think these things are? You have to, the Bible says here, Paul says that, what are we going to say to these things? Well, what are these things? What do you think these things are? It's everything I've been talking about. Satan, sin, and self, and the world. It's all these voices that are coming in and telling you, you know, that you're not good enough. Or that brother, you know, real ugly. The devil's trying to get you to use your mouth in an ugly fashion. There's voices that are coming to you, lying to you, telling you things that are not true. Maybe half-truths. Maybe there's a little bit of truth with a little bit of a lot of exaggeration. What then shall we say to these things? And my brothers and sisters, today, you've got to be able to be convinced of the love of God for your life and get in agreement with God's Word. And that's what you say. If God be for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the first thing you have to be able to say. God's for me. Now, if you're not convinced of the love of God, you won't be able to say God's for me. I've talked believers out of thinking that they have been forgotten by God or they were the second class believer. That God didn't love them as much as Pastor Matt. Well, if God is for me, who can be against me? God, you're for me. Do you take time to just say, God, thank you that your love for me is unconditional. You love me from the beginning to the end. Jesus, John 13, it says, and he loved his disciples to the very end. Jesus is not going to stop loving you until the very end. If you hold fast to him, he'll hold fast to you. Don't forsake him. Don't turn away from him. I don't know how this all works out in the wash, but I know that there's still choice with us. And we can forsake the Lord and completely forsake him and walk away. That is not the will of God for your life. And he will pursue you. He will go after you. But you want more than that. You don't want this. You want to be running toward God and God running toward you. You want your life as a Christian to be a great love affair. You want God, this divine romance. You want everything every day to be wrapped up in the love of God. You don't want your relationship to God to be dwarfed because you have a bad relationship on the earth. You don't want to be that way. Listen. You know, Amy and I pastored for 30 years. I want to be honest with you. There's been a number of days that I've been numb. But you know what I did on those days where I was numb in my heart and my feelings? I moved my mouth with the Word of God. It literally felt like I was a puppet. I just put my hand in my mouth and made my mouth speak the Word of God. Do you know what happened to the numbness and the paralysis and the coldness and the hard-heartedness and the goofiness that Adam can think of? As I spoke the Word of God, it was like a blowtorch got turned on my heart and all the ice got melted away. And I began to see things clearly as God sees them. So I'm telling you, guys, today, you got to put verse 31 in your mouth and be convinced, if God is for us, who can be against us? You heard me say this, William Grinnell quote. I guess I'll give William credit for it. But I've said it more than he ever said it. I can tell you this, even though he wrote it in 1655. One almighty God is more than many mighty problems. One almighty God. Almighty God. Grinnell said, God doesn't answer by nicknames. He's just not mighty. He's almighty. And one almighty God is more than many mighty enemies in your life. How many of you're going to put that in your mouth tomorrow, today, and tomorrow when you wake up? If God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is there a better verse in the Bible than that? How many of you think that might be in the top five verses in the whole Bible? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he, one translation says, how shall he fail to lavish? There's another one of those great words. Cornucopia, you know, bonanza and lavish. Lavish. Everybody say lavish. How shall he fail to lavish on us all things? Again, just these Grinnell quotes are coming to me, but Grinnell said about this verse, he said this. He said, if you were given the orchard, which is Christ, don't you think you could eat the fruit that's in the orchard, which is all things? How many of you can see that today, that if God gave you Jesus, he is the orchard. Can we not eat the fruit in the orchard? All things necessary for life and godliness is hanging on the trees in the orchard, which is Christ. In Christ, all things have been given to me. All things. How wealthy are we? I saw an article the other day. They think there's going to be somebody that's going to, probably the guy from China, Ma. I think that's how you say his name. They think he's going to become a trillionaire in just a little bit of time. Eventually, the guy at Amazon, Bezos, is going to blow by Gates to be the wealthiest. He's now second wealthiest, Bezos. These guys are making $1 billion, $3 or $4 billion in a couple hours. Now, that can also be lost pretty quick, too. But the point is, can you imagine being a $1 trillion man or woman? Well, I'm looking at you right now. All things are yours. You have the inheritance. Jesus, your elder brother, owns earth, and you're married to him. You're married to the man with the name that owns it all. I mean, we ought to get excited about that. Yeah, but that's going to be one day. You don't know that. You don't know how God, if we begin to walk in a seamless walk with Him, we have no idea how beautiful, moment by moment, the river of God is going to float by you with all natural things that you have need of. He who did not spare His own Son, is that not God's love? Can you tell me what did God show you in it? What act was it that He showed you that He loved you? Is there a greater picture of love than hanging on a cross, becoming sin, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? He proved it. And then hanging on the cross, He said these words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." But, I mean, right there it showed. If there was ever a time of weakness to where Jesus would change His mind about you and me, it would have been on the cross at that very moment when the Father turned away from Him and He was being made a sin offering and said, "Wait a minute, I didn't really know it was going to be this bad. My sins alone were crushing Him." How many would agree your sins alone crushed Jesus? And yet not one bone was broken. Grace is just greater. You crushed, the world crushed Jesus on that cross. The Father's wrath crushed Jesus on that cross. And yet He came off that cross with not one broken bone. The Roman executioners tried were going to break His legs. And they didn't. Everything the devil did, he could not disqualify Jesus from being the Redeemer and the Savior of the world. And He did that, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Let me ask you right now, do you have the joy of the Lord set before you? Do you love God today? You should, because He loves you today. And He loves you perfectly. He loves you infinitely. He loves you with wisdom. I know some of you do this, and I'm not judging you. I don't want to judge you. But I do have an opinion, generally, but not toward you. When you go in to the 7-Eleven and buy a lotto ticket, because there's $300 million now up, and you buy that lotto ticket, and ask God to bless the purchase of this lotto ticket. You know, you really got to be careful. You got to be careful about where your heart's at. I've never bought one lotto ticket, but you know, when that lotto got up to $300 million, I began to think about it. God, you just want to bless us, and you're going to use this $1 lotto ticket. And I'm bringing up the lotto because a lot of us do it. I'm not judging you on it. I'm just saying, make sure that there's never a moment in your heart where you'd have some wing it with a thought that maybe it'll just be lightning will strike me. You're under the love of God right now. God's love is on you perfectly. He's working. The river of God is going right by you today with all natural stuff. And I sat there one day and I said, "Lord, if I bought this lotto ticket, would it show a lack of trust in You?" You know, and for me, I would not do that. I would not, you know, I said, "No, I'm not going to buy it." Because I'm right now on the front of the line in my mind. I'm not at the back of the line. I'm at the front of the line, loving God, standing, and God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, circumstance can squeeze you to where, you know, you're like Jesus, sweating great drops of blood. And Jesus would have died in the garden unless grace would have come to Him and helped Him in that moment. And God sent an angel to strengthen Him. And so in our life, the love of God will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation will provide grace to strengthen you to find a way of escape. Okay? Do you get that today? But you have to be certain of the love of God. I'm going to wrap this up in the next 5 minutes. It says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He's the one who sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for you and me by name." Do you know that? Do you know he mentions your name to the Father? It's by name. It's not just generally today, somehow Almighty God the Son can bring up all of our names to the Father in only a way that God can do. You're not just generally lumped in with a big bunch of believers. He knows every hair on your head. He's kept every tear in a bottle. You belong to Him. Isaiah 43 says this, I know you by name. I know your name. Now just for a minute, think about this. The Creator became the Redeemer. Jesus is the Creator. Did you know that? God the Son. The Word is the called the Trinity. The Word is the Creator. That Creator becomes flesh, known as Jesus Christ. That man, that Word puts on flesh, not of angels, but so He can help the sons of Abraham. It says He puts on flesh and humbles Himself and becomes the servant of man, showing His love for us. Yeah, this is great stuff. We need to meditate on this. Jesus is at the right hand of God right now, ever living, another verse says, to make intercession for us. Ever living. You know, there's been so many times, just Amy, married to you for 30 years. You know, as busy as life gets for us at times, and so many times that I've been in need of just basic things. You figured out what that need was and met that need for me. And I just want to publicly thank you for that. But I'm thinking about things you've done that just, you were more tired than I was. And then when I got up, the house was clean or the kitchen was clean or something happened in my life that you did for me. And that totally makes me want to serve you. And maybe, you know, I'll start figuring that out. Just joking. I do the dishes. Okay. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen. He's risen, guys. Love rose from the dead. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, how many of you got some tribulation going on? Distress. I hate that word, distress. Persecution. Famine. Nakedness. Peril. Sword. Well, everything that we're going through in this room is under one of those probably. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And the new, I like the NET translation that says it would appear that we're that way to us many times. Now, sometimes we actually are counted as martyrs, but many times it just looks like the deck is stacked against us. Yet in all these things, there is that phrase, these things again. What shall we say to these things? These things are the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, peril, sword. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The NET, again, translation says, we are complete victors. Lift your hands with me and let's thank God today. We are complete victors in Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have read this chapter. I know I've read this chapter 500 times at least in my life. I'm sure more. So many times I read it and I get this word in me. You know, I'm reading it faithfully. But there's certain times that I've read this. And really, I slow down. I spent the time alone to allow my faith to grab onto these words. See, you can read the chapter and get up and leave, and it was still good. Your mind's renewed to that chapter. But did it impact your spirit? Did your spirit grab onto it and get sustenance at that moment? Every one of us in this room, the love of God is greater than anything we're going through. The love of God is greater than any weakness in your life. The love of God is greater than Satan, sin, and self. The love of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Whether the weakness inside you or the hatred of this world, nothing can separate you from the love of God. It's greater than. Dan Moeller came into the community last week. He preached 6 messages. The place was packed. Wherever he went, 1,000 people heard him at the movement. I mean, and I don't think he said 3 scriptures the whole time I heard him. Other than a couple scriptures on the love of God and what the finished work of Christ has produced in us. That he has made us incorruptible. He's that we're without blame before him in love. He used a couple of those verses. But the man definitely has a revelation of the love of God. Because when he speaks, his words are so weighty, they draw you in. And for all the messages that I heard him preach, it was the same message. God loves you, and that love is greater than whatever thing is attacking you. And you know, why would you allow the thought and the feelings of another carnal person to cause you to lose the love of God in your life? Why would that ever be a factor? And so, Artie, you heard him a lot, and pretty much that's his message, right? Just summing up on you, that you have an identity in Christ, that he loves you, the gospel's true, and everything else is a lie. No matter what hits your life, if it's not the gospel, then it's a lie. Won't we stand on our feet? Look what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that now we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans said, I am convinced, or I am persuaded. He used that word, for I am persuaded. I am convinced. The takeaway from today is, are you persuaded of God's love for you? Not in a general sense, but in a that he loves you as much as he loves anybody ever on earth. It's a great feeling to know that God loves me. He knows me. You've heard me say this in the last couple of years, probably 3 or 4 times. But in my office one day, I heard the voice of God speak to me. And I heard him speak my name, Matthew. And this is what he said, Matthew. Right now, I am loving you. And that blew me away when I heard God say that to me. I heard him say my name. Not audibly, but so clearly in my spirit, this phrase came up. Matthew. Right now, I am loving you. And then as I bask in the beauty of those words to my soul, I then heard part 2 of that. With all of me. I began to weep under the presence of the Lord, that God was trying to convince me that not only was he loving me, but he was loving me right now. With all of this infinite God loving me right now. Do you think it drove out insecurity when I heard those words? Do you think it drove out feebleness and weakness? It sure did. Guys, right now as we stand here at this point in time, in the River Family Church in North County, what's the Lord doing with us as a church? What's he doing with us individually? I don't have all the answers. But I say, sorrow and sighing, flee away. Let everlasting joy be upon our heads. It's all good for us. It's all good for us. Amy, is it good for us? It's good. It's not bad. It's good for us. And we need to keep and be convinced of the love of God for us. The river of God is flowing, and it's flowing through our house. It's flowing through the River Family. And it's flowing through your individual families. Father, in Jesus' name, as we close today, church family, say this prayer. Jesus, thank you for loving me unconditionally at all times, that you ever live to make intercession for me as my high priest, the head of the church, as my bridegroom. Thank you, Jesus, that when I'm faithless, you remain faithful. You will not deny yourself and the love that you have for me. Lord, right now, may I be consumed with your love. Shed abroad your love in my heart. Pour your love into me afresh. Drive out all fear, all torment. Let my cup overflow in the presence of my enemies at the banquet table of your love. Amen. 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 If you need prayer, come forward. Otherwise, we have refreshments outside.